I was looking for a big stick, but I couldn't find one. During the Puritan days, they would preach, and some of their sermons were long, but they had a guy who would stand and watch, and when people started to doze off, he had a big long stick, and he'd whack that guy on the head, and they tended to stay awake. And yesterday, after we ate, Chris was over there, his head was bobbing, and he had to go 1,000 miles away and set up a bear stand so he can feed all the bears down there this summer and find out where every bump is between here and Delta Junction and further. And he told me that, yeah, he was really sleepy and he would just take Sunday school to catch up on his rest. So I'm appointing Seth to poke him every once in a while if he starts drifting off. Go with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue to discuss some subjects in relationship to mission, evangelistic outreach. And we have a missionary, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica and making a special request. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, he's coming down to the end. He's just closing out the letter. And he says in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." There's a number of ways to be involved in missions. Of course, a person can go and share the gospel, whether here or abroad. A person can give the money. And sometimes that mostly younger people don't have a lot of money. They got their allowance, and parents may teach them to tithe on that allowance, but as far as giving a lot to missions, they may not have that opportunity. Adults have just so much money and they can give over and above their tithe to missions when that opportunity is there. But one thing that both young and old can do, that everyone can do that's a child of God, is that they can help out in praying. And here in this passage it says, "Brethren, pray for us." And so we all can be involved in prayer. And I think that it's important also to understand that prayer is noticed and credit is given for us praying. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says concerning the ministry, "I have planted," that is, he planted the seed, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And so specifically he's saying here that both he and Apollos, they were laboring together, and that neither one of them, though Paul planted and Apollos come along and gave out more in watering the word of God, that neither one of them has any significance or any right to claim converts, but it's God that gives the increase. But he does say that we're going to receive your own reward according to his own labor. And he says, "For we are laborers together with God." And so specifically he's talking about sowing the seed and watering the seed, but he says that no matter what you do in relationship to evangelism, that God takes notice and God's going to have a record of that, and he takes account, and there will be a reward for what's been done. Now, if you go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that God makes it very plain that prayer is going to be seen and rewarded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Ye also," that is the members at Corinth that he's addressing this letter to, "ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And so he's saying that this matter of praying for him and praying for missionaries is something that God sees and God rewards. And so it's important to pray for missionaries. And there's a number of times that Paul asks for prayer as a missionary. And instead of reading them right now, we'll just work our way through this. Why should we pray for missionaries? Well, the first thing is that missionaries, evangelists, whether home or abroad, that you're entering into the enemy's territory. The Bible says that the church at the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That there is a realm called the gates of hell that wants to try to hold out the gospel, and that the power of the church given it cannot. But in a lot of incidents where missionaries go, somehow we get this idea that these missionaries are going to go to Fiji, that the brother Sargent is going to tell us about, and the islands of Micronesia and Macronesia, and they're going to go there, and these people are just waiting for these missionaries to come, that they're going to be all excited and jumping up and down and yelling and saying hallelujah. But that's not the case. Mankind across the board is going to suppress, try to hold down the gospel. And where the gospel isn't been given before, there's going to be great corruption, and there's going to be resistance to the gospel message. Paul talked about the need for prayer. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And so the mission field, the area where evangelism is taking place, there's some strongholds, and the only way that those strongholds are going to be broken down many, many times is by the power of prayer. It cannot be broken down in any other fashion, and so there's going to be some resistance. When we were getting ready as a church to ordain Noah George to the ministry to go to the Arab-speaking people, there was lots of upheaval and lots of conflict within our church, and in the end it resulted in the church splitting right before the mission conference where we ordained Noah into the ministry. And you can go back and we can look at that and we say, well, it was this guy's fault and this guy's fault and that guy's fault, and you can begin to look at people and you can begin to have bad attitudes about certain things and certain people. But in the end, what was going on is that Satan was resisting. The last thing he wanted to see happen is a man to be ordained to go to the Arab-speaking world. And though those people that were used of Satan are going to have to answer for that, the bottom line was there's going to be resistance. And there continues to be resistance. And so we need to pray. One of the things we need to do is to pray for a missionary that he would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Secondly, a missionary, when he goes to particularly another culture, he's going to face some real frustrations in a number of areas. there's going to be a real difference, particularly when there's a difference in language and having to learn a new language, that the gospel message cannot really be effectively shared with the people until he learns the language. And for some people, that's a very difficult thing, to learn a new language. And in fact, what we don't understand is that until a person learns the language so effectively that he thinks in that language, he's not going to be a very successful missionary. He can't think in English and then try to interpret that English into the language that he's in, Bengali or whatever, the Chinese or whatever. He can't think in English and then try to get that in Chinese. He has to come to a place where he can think in the language. Because you have to understand that language affects your culture. Language affects your thinking. For instance, that we have gas, natural gas in this building, and we heat with that, and there's a natural gas leak, and we know that, you know, just a spark can touch it off, and we need to leave here. We need to get out of here. So we go out, and then on the way out, we figure, okay, you know, because there's natural gas in here, what we need to do, we need to shut the lights off. Because off is off, right? If we shut the lights off, then that's going to decrease the possibility of an explosion. But do you know, but you see, so that's our thinking. Off is safe, right? Off is safe. That's the way we think. But every time a light switch is switched, off or on, there's a spark. And the building would explode by shutting things off. So what I'm saying is this, not give you a lesson in gas, but just to tell you that our thinking affects, you know, our language affects our thinking. And until, like actually some cultures don't even have a concept of yesterday or tomorrow. It's all just one day. And so you have to begin to understand the language and think in the language and share in the language. And so there's a lot of things that we must understand. For instance, maybe Ron's familiar with this, maybe he's not, but if you are if you go to Australia and you've been invited to a home. Frank Tottenham was in Australia. We used to support him, and he met a girl that he liked in Australia, and he went to her home, and of course they fed him and stuff. But if Frank would have went there and ate the food and then pushed back from the table and say to the host, "Man, I'm stuffed." You know what? He probably wouldn't have got to marry that girl. Because to say I'm stuffed in Australia is the same as saying some words and having some hand signals with your fingers in America. It's very, very bad. And so you need to know language. You need to understand some things. A missionary needs to understand the culture, and there's some things that we can pray about. Let me just give you, we won't spend a lot of time here, but if you're in South Korea, and you're out visiting, and you find a good prospect, and you want to get their address and name, and you want to send them some follow-up material, and you pull out an ink pen, and the ink is red, and you say, "What's your name?" And so they'll say, you know, some Korean name, and you begin to write that down in red ink, you've just lost the opportunity to witness to that guy from that point on. Because in the culture of South Korea, when people die, they write their name down in red ink. And so you're just wishing for them to die. You know, what kind of person is this? And so there's some cultural things you need to know. Years ago, there was a missionary that I knew by the name of Fortner, and we supported one of the Fortners here that was in France years ago. But this one, the brother was in Spain. And there was a guy named Tim Perrell who wanted to go to the Canary Islands and try to reach the Canary Islands. And Canary Islands were underneath Spanish control. And so he went to Spain and stayed there with Neil. He rented his own apartment in a townhouse-like thing and was there learning the language with Neil Fortner and trying to work with Neil and learn the language at the same time. Well, Brother Perrell was from United States. He would make sure that his kids, you know, they're in transition too, but he would make sure that his kids would get in bed at a decent hour, 8:30 or 9 o'clock or maybe 8 o'clock. He'd put them to bed. Him and his wife would go to bed about 9 o'clock. And all the apartments around them, they're just noisy. It's just noisy, 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 noisy up until about 1 o'clock in the morning. So finally, Brother Perrell got enough of it, and he went down and he knocked on Brother Fortner's door, and he said, "Brother Fortner, we got to do something about these. These neighbors will not go to sleep. They just stay up until 1 o'clock in the morning. And my family, I can't sleep." And Brother Fortner said, "Hey, you're in Spain now. And these people, they take a siesta in the afternoon. And then they stay up until about 1 o'clock in the morning. And then they go to bed." You see, we try to go into a culture and take all of our stuff with us. And so a missionary faces all that. In fact, sometimes, the majority of the cases, probably the first year of a missionary is just getting used to the culture. It takes a while. If you go to Japan and you've had a good meal at a restaurant, and you pay for the meal, and then you go back and leave some money on the table to tip the waitress, you've done a very bad thing. The service is good, they know it's good, but it's degrading to them to think that you pay them a tip. You don't tip people in Japan. If you go to Russia, you know, Russians are so stoic and stuff, but if you go to Russia and you're walking down the street and here comes another Russian and you smile at them, then you're either coming on to them or you're trying to get something from them, but to smile at a Russian that you don't know personally is wrong. You don't do that. And of course, normally, you know, here's a missionary, I want to be friendly. "How you doing, buddy? Good to see you," smiling. And they're going to look at you as a bozo. That was another one of them bozos from the United States. In India, the left hand is considered unclean. So if you shake hands with somebody, you better do it with the right hand. If you're exchanging money, you better pull your money out with your right hand. If you're picking up some kind of merchandise, you know, you're going through the store and you look at that and you reach over with your left hand and pick it up, you've just messed up that guy's day. In China, here, I've been raised in Eastern Oregon. And it was drilled into me, you take what you eat. And you need to eat all the food on your plate. And, you know, and I'm I have this little fear in the back of my mind because Mama always said, eat your food. But if you eat all the food on the plate in China, that's telling them that you didn't give them enough, and it wasn't the meal wasn't filling. You didn't get filled, and also to really compliment the cook, you should give a big belch because you're full and you're burping. Now that's a couple of things that I would have got nailed in the head for when I was a little boy. In China, it's acceptable. Okay, now we're in Norway. We were in a car. We're driving down the road, and the light turns green, and the car in front doesn't get going very good. What's the thing? What are we going to do? We're going to lay on the horn. Just bump the horn a little bit so he'll know that the light turned green. Horns are never used in Norway except in extreme emergencies. Don't do it. Those are things, different things that a missionary needs to learn. In France, now in Russia, you know, you don't smile and you don't be friendly unless you know the person. But in France, if you don't say bonjour, madame, or bonjour, monsieur, if you don't say hello to the person you passed, then you're showing the person that, you know, you're low life, you're beneath me, I don't have to say hello to you. And if you go to Ireland and you order a cab because you want to be hauled to your motel, or in Australia, or in New Zealand, or in Scotland, if you climb in the back seat, you've insulted the cabbie. You got to ride shotgun. You know, just little things. But these are things that a missionary either learns the hard way or prepares himself for. And so I'm simply saying, I was talking about praying for missionaries, that they're going into a culture that's completely different. And God did not call us to go to a country to change the culture like the United States of America. And it may not even be appropriate in some countries to sing three hymns, to have a prayer, take up an offering and preach, and then have another hymn at the end of the service. It may be more important, it may be more to their style to preach a message. God use that message and touch their heart, and then they sing after that and express their joy for what they've learned. A missionary is not called to go change the culture, but he's going to preach the gospel, and the gospel does change culture. But it doesn't change some things in culture. So we're talking about a prayer that a missionary needs. If you go to South America and you meet someone, and let's say we go down to visit Brother Pittman, and there's some people there that speak English, and we can talk to them, and they want to know, where you're from? And we say, well, we're from America. Well, you know what? You just slighted them, because South America is America too. North America is not the only America. And so to say that you're from America is to slight them. In India, if you get a gift, somebody says, I want to give you this gift, resist the urge to open it right away. Because you get a gift and you open it right away, what that means is you're greedy. You couldn't even wait to take it home to open it. In the United States, we would say, you know, we need to open it so we can express thanks and say, oh yeah, I've been wanting that or something. But no, in India, if you open a gift there in the presence of the person that gave you and in the presence of others that saw the gift given to you, then you are greedy. Now in the Netherlands, which is appears to be a very, you know, modern country, not a third world or second world country, but a first world, and you are just visiting with someone, and you ask them, so what do you do for a living? Then you've asked a very personal question. Because the Netherlands has a high, high percentage of social welfare system people that the government's taking care of them. And so you don't want to enter a conversation by asking them what they're doing. Unfamiliar food. Every country has its own food. Years ago, Charles Thomas, who pastored Rogers Baptist Church back in when it was a good, solid church and had missionaries around the world, went with Brother Dearmore to Africa to go back to a region where Brother Dearmore had started churches years ago to go back and greet those churches. And they came in, the airplane landed, and Brother Dearmore and Brother Thomas get out, and the people are all excited and welcoming them, and there's a high degree of emotion going on. And then on a banana leaf, this person brings and presents to Brother Dearmore and Brother Thomas these grub worms. And Brother Thomas says, "What do we do with these?" And Brother Dearmore says, "Eat them." Well, there's different cultures, and we need to pray for our missionary that he wouldn't make false steps, that he might understand the people, so that the gospel could prosper, that he wouldn't leave himself open to have things done that would cause problems. Need to pray for them adjusting to the climate. In many cultures, there's a lack of privacy. We're very private. We go to our homes, we shut the door, we go to our bedrooms and shut the door. But in many countries, the windows are open. And some of them don't even have screens on them. And it's very public. You know, people are into your business. If you're a missionary that don't want people into your business in some countries, you better get over it. Because that's the lifestyle. People are into your business. And then I think we need to pray about the lack of results. We expect to go there and set the world on fire. We expect, as I said, for people to be so excited that the missionary came when they're not excited at all, because the gospel brings conviction. And Romans says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they hold down the truth. And you just need to pray that they won't get discouraged and that they'll keep on keeping on. And just look at Brother Noah. You know, he's been to many places. He's been into Jordan. He's been into Egypt. He's been here in Lebanon. And we thought really that something might be started in the Tyre and Sidon area. And the Lord just kind of closed that completely up. And you begin to wonder, well, what's going on? Does he even know what he's doing? You know, he writes to his supporting churches, and they see, yeah, here he's moved again. We just need to pray that the Lord would lead him to the place, and seemingly he has. Right now there's some real progress, but I would remind you of this, that William Carey, who was a Baptist of the 1700s, went to India and even translated the Bible into Bengali. They had the New Testament. But William Carey preached every day, for 7 years, without a convert. You think you'd get tired of that? Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And so pray for our missionary. Pray for other missionaries. Okay, now, let's just look at some specific areas to pray when it comes to missions. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then chapter 10 tells that those that he did have, he sent them forth, two by two. And when he called them, his 12 disciples, he gave them power, cast out demons, sickness, and he says in the names of that. And these he sent forth, these 12 Jesus sent forth, verse 7, commanding them, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And so they go out. But he says to pray for laborers. And we need to pray. Missionaries might have laborers, because we don't have time to even delve into all this. But nobody, the concept of a missionary going to a foreign field and developing a compound, and he develops a church building, and people come in, the old colonial days mentality, people come in and the church is here and people from the villages travel and come here. That's not only the old colonial mentality, but it's also unbiblical. That were to train men so they could train their own. That churches become indigenous, that they grow naturally in their own environment. A plant that's indigenous, the black spruce and the white spruce here and the roses, they're indigenous to Alaska. They grow naturally. You don't have to cultivate them. Well, when we pray for laborers, we're wanting people, men that have some stickability about them, and the men that will stay, and the men that can become leaders, to become reproducers, that there can be indigenous works, and that's difficult sometimes. I know Brother Milton Martin, who some of you know, some of you don't. He was a missionary in Mexico and went to southern Mexico, and there's been hundreds and hundreds of churches started out of Brother Martin's work, people reproducing themselves. But I was able to go visit him back in the 70s, and Brother Martin had some men that he was grooming and teaching. And along came another missionary into the area. And this other missionary, he was giving out little tape recorders with little tape decks, where people could get those and they could learn some lessons that he taught and they could receive some Bible. Well, these men that Brother Martin was grooming, they left Brother Martin and went over here so they could have a tape recorder. And when a missionary goes to the field, just the attraction of the missionary coming to them is going to be influencing them to try to buddy up to the missionary. Years ago, when I was running from the Lord, I took classes in anthropology at Eastern Oregon State College. And I just remember this from that, is that when you go in and study a people group in anthropology, you need to avoid the first people that come and contact you, because they're the weirdos. You know, I mean, I grew up in Fossil, Oregon. And when you know, when a stranger comes in, what are people in Fossil, Oregon doing? Oh, they're fossilized, I guess. But the people in Fossil, Oregon who are normal people, I guess, if anybody's normal from Fossil. But they're going to stand back and watch this guy. They're going to see what he's made of. They're going to wonder, what in the world are you doing in town? But the bozo in the town is going to go over there and talk to him first. You want to avoid those people. And so sometimes the very first people that it comes to the missionary are those people that are looking to get something. They have no depth to them. And there needs to be prayer and understanding about that. And there needs to be this concept, and we don't have time to get into this completely either, but there needs to be, when we're praying for laborers, there needs to be this idea of this team ministry. And the Lord, when he sent them out two by two, because there needed to be that team ministry. And I think we'll look at that a little bit further, maybe on down here. But I'm so thankful now that Noah, you know, Paul, when he went on his journey, he always had a bunch of men with him. He had Timothy with him. He had Titus with him. There's a bunch of different men that are listed. And I think maybe Brother Sargent, when he comes, might even preach on that, that message that he preached in St. Clair. But the two are better than one, the Bible tells us. Because when one falls, the other one can lift him up. And for Noah to have Nadala and Bazir and these people as a team ministry is so powerful and so helpful and so encouraging. And so pray for laborers. We need to pray not only for a missionary to have laborers, but laborers here. And just to pray for laborers doesn't mean that everybody's called to pastor or preach or be a missionary. Okay, now look over in 1 Timothy. We're talking about missions and prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so God wants us to pray not only that we might have safety and live peaceable lives, but he wants us to pray for all men, because God's will is that men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we want to pray for people. That is, you know, Pastor, he says all the time, he's asking a prayer meeting and different times when we pray, is there anybody who wants to pray for? We ought to pray for people. We ought to pray our heart's desire and prayer to God for a people group is that they would be saved. Now, look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, he's coming to the end of the letter. That's why that finally is there. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And so the understanding here is this, is that sometimes the word of God doesn't have free course, that sometimes the word of God is resisted, that sometimes the word of God is held back, that sometimes there's great opposition to the word of God. And Paul's saying that what we want, and what I want you to do is pray that this resistance that we're facing would be taken out of the way. That God's word would go forth and flow throughout the community. That it wouldn't be fought against. Look in Colossians, similar thought in the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. He said, I want you to pray for me that God would open us a door to speak. And is Colossians one of the prison epistles? And so Paul's in prison, and he said, pray for us that somehow I could preach the gospel, even here in prison. And what we find out when you go to the Philippians, it says, it uses the word there, that the gospel has gone through all the palace, and it wasn't talking about the palace in which the king lived, but it talked about what that word palace is referring to is the palace guards, the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was a special elite fighting force that defended the Caesar. He kept them close to Rome. They were men of renown. They were top class soldiers. They were officers. And so what happened is that Paul was required that a soldier would be with Paul 24 hours. They were either chained to him or in his room. A part of that time he had freedom to go to his own house. Then he was arrested again. But the Praetorian Guard was there, and when Paul would have visitors or Paul was there, he took the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, and they were saved. Well, also, whenever Rome would go and conquer a region of territory, they would eliminate in one way or another, whether they brought them back to Rome, they eliminate the leadership in that country, and they would send someone there to be the ruler over that region. And a lot of times, it would be someone chosen from the Praetorian Guard. Well, if a soldier was saved and he was sent to take over someplace in Gaul, and he went there saved, the gospel is going forth on the dime of the Roman Empire. And so Paul's just saying, listen, we need to pray that a door of utterance would be given to us. And we need to pray for ourselves here, and particularly for missionaries, that a door would be open, a door of utterance. And Paul is very specific here about that. Okay, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so he says, I want you to, I don't want you just to bring this up, on prayer meeting night or, once a month, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I want you to get in the spirit of this, not in the sense of, we work up ourselves, but it's a capital S Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you in the Pacific prayers. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching how? Well, watching for their souls, watching for their work, watching for their opposition, that we would be a watchman on the wall. Persevering and supplicating for Paul and for missionaries. And he says, and pray, and for me. Pray for me, Paul says. Here's the great missionary Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, and he pours out his heart and he says, pray for me. Pastor encourages a lot of times, and I'm not as faithful as I should be, to read the prayer letters. And we just think, oh, you know what? It's coming to the end of the month, and the missionary needs to give a report, and so he sends the letter. But let me say to you, from being a missionary, that when a missionary asks us to pray for something, he's sincere about that. And he wants that. And he knows that this opposition or this thing needs the hand of God to be moved upon it. And he says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What? This giant of a man, Paul, need boldness Yep, he did. He needed the boldness to witness that went beyond his own ability. And he says, pray. Better pull. Oh, you're still awake. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. A door of utterance we saw, and now Paul just words it a different way, that the word of God may have free course, that it wouldn't be dammed up, it wouldn't be diverted, it wouldn't be pushed down, that it would have free course. And then he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all man hath not faith. Do you think that the radical Islamists are unreasonable? Do you think they're wicked? Well, if we do, maybe we should pray that God would hide Noah, and that he would keep him from unreasonable and wicked men. Way back in the 1970s, there was a missionary in Rhodesia by the name of James Dearmore. And at that time, Zimbabwe was trying to, the rebels in Zimbabwe, which had communist leanings, was trying to take over Rhodesia. And Brother Dearmore was there preaching and starting churches in that area. And one day he was in his truck, and he's driving down the road to go check on one of the men that was overseer of this piece of property and one of the members of the work, and I don't know if he was a evangelist or not. And driving down the road, he was attacked by the rebels. And they're shooting at him, and they launched a couple of rocket grenades. One of them missed and exploded. One of them hit the truck and fell behind the seat in the cab. He was at the place where the African native man was at. He didn't know that he had already been killed, but he turned his head to cry out to the man to see where he was at and what was going on. And when he turned his head, the rebels on this side shooting at him, when he turned his head, the bullet went right through his glasses right there. If he hadn't have turned his head, he would have been shot right in the head. And the rocket grenade that landed behind the seat didn't go off. And so I was at Rogers Baptist Church when the call came, and Brother Thomas came out and told us that Brother Dearmore has been attacked in Rhodesia and is in the hospital. It had made national news. It was in the papers. And Brother Dearmore, a number of months later, came to Alaska and shared with us about that. But he said when he was on deputation after that, going around visiting the churches, that he was in Ohio, and this woman of a member of the church there that he knew and his wife knew, she came up to him and asked him, what time did this attack take place? And so he told her what time it was in African time. And she says, well, on this certain date, she gave him a date, And he says, in the middle of the night, I was just woke up, and I was overwhelmed with the need to pray for you. And I got out of the bed, and I just talked to the Lord about you and your work. And as it went back, and they considered the time zones, it was the exact moment that he was under attack. Well, circumstances happen. No, listen. When God burdens you to pray for a missionary, you need to pray for a missionary. Hold his name before the Lord. They're in a battle. They're on the front lines. They're in a great, great war. And there are, Paul says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not everybody has faith. Then I think we need to just pray for his own spiritual life. His life with his wife. They're all on with his children. And they're in a different culture. One pastor told me that he thought that when missionaries came home from the field and the children came home and they decided to leave them in the United States, that a lot of times that the children's missionaries, the missionaries' children are like 2 years behind culturally to people in the United States. That's not neither here nor, good or bad. I'm just saying that they have some special needs. And they're different, and they're coming from a different culture. And some missionaries, their children come home knowing only the culture that they grew up in. And then we expect them to act like Americans, when maybe we should act more like, maybe they have some things that are better than Americans. So pray for their missionaries. Pray for their families. Pray for their life there. Pray that one of the things that we need to pray about is that, you see, what happens is a lot of missionaries go to a foreign country, and I've already told you that about the first year, not much is going to get done because they're going to have to adapt to the culture. But some missionaries, they never get over or get beyond just trying to maintain life in a foreign country. They have to get beyond just enduring and living in the culture. They have to get beyond that and do a work. And that's not easy. When the missionaries that I knew that went to Russia, if we want to buy something, we need some stuff from the hardware store. We need some groceries. We can just go over here to North Pole, and we can go buy our groceries, and then we can go down to the True Value Hardware, whatever that is, Century, and we can get the little bit of nuts and bolts that we want, and then we can go home. Well, some missionaries in Russia stood for like 3 hours just to get a loaf of bread. And you couldn't buy your nuts and bolts there. You're going to have to go down to another store. And sometimes, for an American to go to a foreign country, they spend all day long just learning to survive in the country. Well, we don't go there to survive. We go there to start churches and see souls saved. And so you have to get beyond that. I'm simply saying that missionaries need our prayers. And there is a reward for praying. There is, you may not be on the battle line, and you're not there firing the bullets and preaching the gospel. But no war has ever been won without the support troops. Let me say that again. No war has ever been won without the people sending up the food, sending up the ammunition, working behind the scenes, never getting in the firepower, never really seeing the jets launching the missiles. But the missiles would never have been launched if there wasn't somebody that loaded them on the plane. So we have a privilege not only to sow the gospel where we're at and be involved as much as we can in delivering the gospel. We have the privilege of entering into the work of numerous missionaries by praying for them. And I don't know how to emphasize it to the degree, the importance of that. But we need to pray for them. Okay.